John chapter 1. I wish that we had the ability to focus and a desire from God so that we would have no limit to our ability to hear His Word. Not because I have so much that needs to be heard, but because the gospel is so big. It's just so much that we can never really exhaust it. And I think that the people in the New Testament time were just constantly wanting more and more. The more they heard, the more they wanted to hear. And so I pray that God would give us that grace. The text of Scripture that Brad just read to us from Hebrews chapter 2, and really just about everywhere we turn in the New Testament, has to do with what we're going to look at today in the Gospel of John. And I've entitled today's message, "The Word Was Made Flesh." The Word was made flesh. So I want to read with you the text of Scripture today from verse 14 through verse 18 in John chapter 1. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's called the Word here because all of God's mind, His thinking, and the expression of His mind, the accomplishment of His will, all are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John the Baptist, bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." John the Baptist was born 6 months earlier than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he says, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, was before him. Clearly, all of these verses in the first chapter of John are meant to teach us that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, called the Word. So John, in saying that He was preferred before me and was before me, is underscoring that fact. Verse 16, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." There's no possibility that could be spoken of a man, not a mere man, but of His fullness, meaning the fullness of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, have we all received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Okay, this text of Scripture, like many things we've read in John chapter 1, is not difficult to read. The words aren't difficult, but the understanding of them is. And as long as I have been hearing God's Word, these words here in John 1, verse 14, and what follows, have presented a great amount of truth that is not possible to fully comprehend by human minds. And yet it's declared to us, and this is God's grace to us, that what He says is truth. We believe Him. We therefore believe what He said, and we therefore understand things that can only be known by revelation. And that's the Scripture. Scripture is the revelation of God, and it tells us about the One who is the Word. And when God tells us about Him, when the Scripture reveals Him, this is God revealing Himself. This is God speaking. He speaks His Son, the eternal Word. He's uncreated, yet He created all things. That's only possible to create all things if you yourself aren't created. besides the fact that it takes almighty power to create anything. No one can create but God. And he was in the beginning. Whenever the beginning began, he was already there. And it says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, that he was with him daily his delights. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal word, was daily, meaning forever, at all times, the delight of God the Father. So it is helpful for us to understand verse 14, where it says the word was made flesh. If we think about what the word was before and after he was made flesh, what was he before? The word of God before he was made flesh, what was he? Well, we see in verse 1, he was God. The word in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So he was God. And when we talk about God, we're to understand that he is holy, holy, holy. He says in Scripture, God is light, the unapproachable light. He clothes himself with light. He can't be seen because of his holiness, his character by men. He can't be seen. And besides the fact that he's invisible, he's a spirit. But when we think about the character, the nature of God, he is infinite in his purity and in his light and in his truth, in his holiness, his character, his righteousness. He's all wise. He knows all things at all times. Nothing is hid from his eye. And yet we cannot begin to know him. He has to make himself known, and that's a condescension we can't comprehend. But in the beginning, the Word was God and with God. And the emphasis here is on the nearness and the intimacy and the delight between God the Father and God the Son from all eternity. There was never a moment from everlasting ages without beginning when God the Father was not pleased, utterly delighted and satisfied with his Son, the one who is pure, light, holy, 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 looking upon his Son, and his Son looking upon his Father, if looking is even the right term, face to face. There was not a moment when the Father and the Son were not utterly delighted and satisfied and pleased in a bond of nature and will and purpose and character with one another. That nearness between God the Father and God the Son is called one in Scripture. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, when we think about our nearest relation, we get some idea of what this means, but not really. But we need to think about it this way. Sometimes we have friends on earth we're very, very near to. And that is a great blessing, isn't it? To have people that you're so close to, that you feel comfortable with them. You delight to have to be with them and to listen to them, to look at them, to experience things with them, to recall things and to plan and to talk about the things you like and to talk about the things you like about them and to hear what they have to say. The nearness of our friendship, as some brings to our appreciation the nearness between God the Father and God the Son. Someone you're utterly delighted with on earth. And yet there's always, even in the nearest relations on earth, a taint, some sullied part of that relationship where you want to disclose yourself or you want to understand that person. You want to experience everything together in the ultimate sense. And yet there's always some part where you feel like you couldn't actually achieve that. So the friendship we have with our friends, maybe only one person on earth we've ever experienced, maybe the relationship between a father and his son, or between a son or a daughter and her mother, or between a husband and the wife of his bosom, or even between a man's own soul and his body. The nearness and the intimacy of those relations only give us a dark shadow of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Such a friendship, if you could use that word, such an unabated, unrestricted intimacy of knowledge and appreciation and admiration of one for the other, without any degree of disappointment. The almighty, infinite mind of God, who searches out everything and sees every fault that could possibly be seen from all eternity, found nothing wrong with his Son before he came into the world. And what was it like after he came? Because this helps us to understand what happened here in this verse. The Word was made flesh. Well, we read in Scripture that he was born of a woman. He was born. The uncreated creator of all things, the infinite God who fills heaven and earth, which cannot contain him, and made all things by the power of his word, he himself came into the world, was born of a woman, meaning he was born as a man. And he was made under the law. That means he subjected himself to the obedience God required of men. So he became obligated for obedience as a man. And he became a servant. It says in Philippians chapter 2, he who was equal with God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. So the one who was with God from eternity, utterly his delight at all times, in the intimacy, the bond of the same nature and the same mind, one in mind and will and purpose and heart and delight. Holy, 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 that one was made a man. He came. He stooped. He made himself of no reputation. He became a man, and yet he remained God. God cannot change. He's infinite. So when he took on our nature, it was a great stoop. He didn't change as God. He remained God, a very God. He was just as much God after he became flesh as he was before he became flesh. And so in Philippians 2, we see this great stoop. He who is equal with God made himself of no reputation. It was a willing stoop of condescension, and it had a purpose. And that stoop not only led him to become a man and as a man serve, but it led him to obey God, and obey for a real reason, to fulfill that will of God, which was in his heart from everlasting. He knew the will of God. He loved the will of God, and he came to fulfill it. But when he came, he not only was a man and a servant, but he says in Scripture that he was a man of sorrows, a man who experienced grief, a man who was despised and rejected of men, who was abandoned of men, who was treated as one we hid our faces from. Didn't want to see him. We did not like to retain God in our knowledge, and we hid our face from the Son of God when he came. We did not know him. John the Baptist even says in verse 31 and 33 of the same chapter, I did not know him, but he that sent me said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descending, that's the one. He's the Lamb of God. And so we didn't know him. We rejected him. We abandoned him. We despised him. We hid our faces from him. We reproached him. Job said that when he talked to his three friends came to him and they were telling him about all of his sufferings and what caused his sufferings, he said, "My servants, I would not even set your children over my dogs. And here you are reproaching me." And the Lord Jesus in Scripture says he was the song of the drunkards. He stooped so low. The Word was made flesh. The eternal, unsullied, holy, 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 eternal Son of God. The Word of God, the mind of God. Utterly pleasing at all times from everlasting to the Father. The Father's love of his heart. That one stooped. He stooped. God sent his Son. This was the will of God. The Word was made flesh. Now that helps us to understand a little bit of it. What the Scripture says about before and after he came. The Word was made flesh. The word for flesh here is a low word. It's not an honorable word. It's a word that means a human nature. And in a way that has a low esteem associated with it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 it says that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's the stoop. God gave a law, but by no way could any man keep the law in order to establish his own righteousness before God, and God would justify him and therefore reward him with life. There was no law given like that. And so then God sent his Son, the eternal Word, and he became flesh in order that he might fulfill the law. So we see something here about not only the great condescension, but the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. This is mind-boggling, isn't it? This is amazing. What we read about in Scripture, let me help you by referring back to Hebrews chapter 2, which Brad read for us, and to summarize what this chapter is talking about, so that we can see, we can gain some appreciation by the assistance, by the enabling grace of the Spirit of God to understand and be persuaded of what the truth God is revealing here in his word is saying to us. Not only to understand it with persuasion that leads us to rely upon him, but to hear it in such a way that we take it in as an expression of his infinite love for his people, so that we would not only believe him, but love him. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, he's talking about our great salvation. How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation? It began first to be spoken by the Lord himself. In chapter 1, he's the one who was spoken. God spoke his Son, verse 1 and 2. And he purged our sins by himself and then took his place at the right hand of the majesty on high. God had always commanded the angels to worship him. He's the eternal Son. God said to him in verse 8, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so this one who was God, him, the Son, came and in the likeness of sinful flesh fulfilled God's law. And he says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It began first to be spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And then God also blessed that with signs and wonders and miracles given by his own will, by his own Holy Spirit. Verse 4. And then he goes on in verse 5 to teach the Hebrews who had been given the law, who grew up under the law and had received the law from Moses, who received it from God, he says in Galatians, at the disposition of angels, meaning the angels, God used them to administer the giving of the law on Sinai, and so that the Israelites had a reverence for angels. And he said, no, not for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. No, He has put man as given man the dominion, but not any man, but the Son of Man, he says. He says in verse 9, we see Jesus. We don't see all things put in subjection, as God's word says in Genesis chapter 2, to every man or ordinary man, but we see Jesus. And how is it that God would fulfill that promise to put all things in subjection unto man? And this is the mystery of the gospel right here. The Word was made flesh. You see, in order for God to put all things under the subjection of man, God had to become man. And in becoming man, now man is joined in his nature to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man also joined to God in Christ is given that same relationship that he has as the Son of God. So that God put all things in subjection not to angels through whom the law was given, but unto Christ, to whom all of the will of God was given to fulfill and to reveal that will fulfilled in his grace. You see. So the fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis 2 was that he was going to put all things in subjection to his Son, who would become flesh. He would take on a human nature, soul and body, forever, never to be changed. Back, he would always be man, so that there is a man in glory, sitting on the throne of glory. Why? Here it is. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason. Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He had to be made man so that he could die, because the man was made so that he could experience the judgment of God, lose his life, and be sentenced and experience the judgment of eternal death. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to be made man in order that he could suffer death. But why? He suffered death. He was crowned with glory and honor because that suffering of death was an obedience that he willingly, in love, rendered to his Father. And then he says that he, this is why he did this, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It should be every son. The word man is not in the original. There's no word there. Every what? Verse 10. For it became him, God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why did God do this? Why did the Word become flesh? Because God had promised. He had a will. He had a purpose. It was a purpose of love and grace given in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was chosen of God. His delight, his elect, the one who would fulfill his will. In Isaiah 42:1, it says, my servant in whom I delight, mine elect, will fulfill all my will. Here, he's doing that. He came. He was born of a woman. He was made under the law. And it became, it seemed good to God. It pleased God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in order to bring many sons to glory, to make his Son the captain of their salvation and make him perfect through sufferings. He was rejected. He was despised. He bore the reproach of men, the drunkards, the men who were not worthy to be set over the dogs of his flock. And the Lord said, in order to save them, to bring them to glory as my sons, he would make his Son perfect through sufferings. He would be rejected by them and suffer the consequences from God for their rejection of him. They offended God. God would reconcile them to himself through the death of his Son. Romans 5, verse 10, verse 9 and 10. He says, for if when we were enemies, notice, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, the Word, made flesh. He had to be made flesh in order to reconcile us by His death. Why was the Word, the eternal Word made flesh? In order that He might die. In order that He might fulfill the law and honor God in the fulfillment of it and pay the debt of God's broken law and fulfill that perfect law. To do it for a people. Who were they? The many sons. God had designated. He had chosen them in Christ. And in Christ He had predestinated them to be adopted as His own sons. But the only way He could adopt them and make them His son is to set up His own son in their nature. And in that nature, join to Himself as God. God would require from Him all that He required of them. And whatever He did, whatever He fulfilled, would be done in their name and rendered to God. And God would receive it from Him as from them. So we read on. He says in verse 11 of Hebrews 2, "For both He that sanctifieth," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and they who are sanctified are all of one." And here's an amazing fact. God chose us in Christ. He set His love upon us from all eternity, and He chose us in Christ and predestinated us to be His sons by adoption by Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was given this will to do. He became our high priest. He would make us holy. How would He do it? He would take our nature, and in that nature He would fulfill the office of the high priest. He would offer Himself to God for the sins of His people. He would present His own blood by His eternal Spirit in the heavenlies and would obtain our eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Here He says, "He that sanctifieth," the Lord Jesus Christ, "and they who are sanctified are all of one." The one who is the Son of God, chosen by God to fulfill His will in becoming flesh, taking our nature as man, in order that He might bring many sons to glory, He would sanctify His people. He would sanctify them. How? First, He would have to be made their brethren. He says, "He that sanctifieth," they who are sanctified are all of one, "for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the Son of God, calling people who were sinners and the enemies of God, brethren, because they were given to Him by the Father from all eternity to save and to bring, to make them His children. Verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name," the name of my Father, "unto my brethren." In the midst of the church, the congregation of God's elect, chosen by God, loved by God, loved by Christ, married to Him, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, "I will put my trust in Him," the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man trusted his God and Father, as a man would trust God, only He did it perfectly. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ could save people by His one life of obedience and one death was that He wasn't just a man. He wasn't merely man. He was man filled with the fullness of God, joined in one person, two natures. The virtue of His obedience was the obedience of God. The virtue of His blood was the blood of God. It says in Acts 20:28, "The church which He has purchased, God purchased with His own blood." The virtue of our redemption was by the one who in heaven was found worthy, the only one in all of the universe found worthy to open the book and fulfill it too. And all the saints around the throne cry and sing, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thine own blood." The blood of God. Because His nature as God added such value to His manhood that all He did as man, He did as God in the flesh. Is that understandable? I can believe it. But can I really understand it? I just simply say, this is mind-boggling. How could God bring many sons to glory? By sending His Son, taking their nature, sanctifying, making them holy by His own blood. His blood had to be shed. Obedience had to be rendered. God had to be satisfied with the captain of their salvation. And it would happen through His sufferings. The one who was eternally pleasing and with God from all eternity stooped in order to suffer as a man. Sorrows and grief and abandonment and rejection and spitting and shame and reproach, none of which was deserved. And yet all of it was deserved because He bore our sins. Now that's love, isn't it? And He sanctified His saying, I will, He declares His Father's character, His nature, His person, and all that He is, His name, to His brethren. He sings, He rejoices, He gives thanks, He blesses God in their presence in order that they might see the love of God. As we just read, though the sky of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Drain the ocean dry. It wouldn't begin. The Son of God, in my nature, to save me who offended God. And God took the initiative and accomplished the work to remove my offense and make me His son by the sacrifice of His own Son. For as much then, He says in verse 13, again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself, who called them His brethren, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. That is love, isn't it? And through His death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We couldn't know God. We couldn't love God. We couldn't confess what we are. We're always fearful of the wrath and the justice of God. The devil's always accusing and holding over us in our own conscience what we are. A despicable, God-hating offense to the justice of God. And there's much to be accused, isn't there? But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Because He took our sins. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. And He goes on. He says, verily, He did not take on Him the nature of angels. He did not come to save angels. Not one angel who fell, who disobeyed God, will ever be saved. He did not exalt angels to be sons of God. No. He took on, notice, not the seed of Abraham, but the seed of Adam. Not the seed, not the entire race of Adam, but the seed of Abraham. That people who are called the children of promise, who also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by God-given grace. Wherefore, in all things, notice, it behooved Him. He was compelled out of His own nature and character and love to be made like to His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It says, really, propitiation. He offered Himself. God accepted His offering. It satisfied God. And everyone for whom He died, then and there, were purged of their sins, made holy, reconciled, forgiven, justified, all their sins remitted. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, God was tempted? No, the man, Christ Jesus, was tempted. That's a stoop, isn't it? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil in order to save us, in order to prove His own faithfulness, his faith and his faithfulness and his obedience of love of heart to his God and Father for the sins of his people, to take them away and to defeat the devil, and to also do this, to succor them that are tempted, to run to the aid of them that are tempted. God, the Word, was made flesh in order that we might have a high priest to bring us to God, to know our infirmities in every temptation, that we have access to God through Him. And this is why we read in so many places of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. Well, look at John chapter 14, for example. These things, they teach us something beyond our comprehension. And yet, to the eye of faith, our total adoration and admiration in love. Amazing grace, amazing love. John chapter 14. Look at verse 18. This is the Word made flesh. Why did He come? I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. The adopted sons of God, I will not leave. I will come to you. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How? Well, first of all, He came when the Word was made flesh. And He lived among His disciples and declared His Father's name to them. And in declaring Himself, He says in verse 6 of the same chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. When He rose from the dead and ascended and was enthroned in glory, He sent His own Spirit. He Himself came in the Spirit of God. In verse 19, notice this. Yet a little while and the world sees Me no more. Pretty soon I'm going to go return to the Father in My body. They're not going to see Me. But you see Me. Eyes of faith. Because I live, the Son of God made flesh, and because He lives, having conquered death, and defeated the devil, purged us from our sins, reconciled us to God, made propitiation to God for our sins, because I live. Because of that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He fulfilled all righteousness and put away our sins, God raised Him from the dead, and that same power, because of His righteousness that raised Christ from the dead, that power is exerted to raise us with Him. When He raised His Son, He raised His people. And because He raised us with Him, then He sends His Spirit to give us life in our souls, to understand and to be taken by His love for us in what He declares to us from the gospel. He says, yet a little while the world sees Me no more, but you see Me. Because I live. The very reason every child of God lives is because Christ lives. Because God set Him up from the beginning to be our captain, our life, our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, our all. Verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in My Father and you in Me and I in you. Can you explain that? It means that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us. Everything that He is, we are in Him. He is in us. His life is our life. Christ is our life. Isn't that what Colossians 3:4 says? I live, Paul says. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's in us. We're in Him. And the Father is in Him. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to close with this. I just, all we can really do is just sort of scratch the surface of these things. Because the New Testament, as I said, is full of this. It's full of this. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, he's talking about the gospel. He calls the gospel a mystery. A mystery in Scripture means something that is not known until God reveals it. He says the gospel, which is that mystery, was hidden by God until now. And the mystery that was hidden was that God would save a people for himself, make them his sons by his son. Look at verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. All fullness. Everything God is pleased with, everything we need, everything in heaven and earth that is the virtue of God, the life of God, the truth of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the wisdom of God, the everything, the will of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the mercy, the grace, everything, God's righteousness, his holiness, everything is in Jesus Christ, the man. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Verse chapter 2 says in verse 9. But here, and having made peace, God the Father, putting all in his Son, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom it pleased the Father that everything should dwell. Everything would be accomplished by him before time began. God gave us his own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus, and therefore he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Eternal life was given to us in Christ Jesus. And here he says, because of that, having made peace through the blood of his cross, see, he had to be made flesh by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven and earth or things in heaven, everything pivots. Everything is accomplished in God's will to make everything, put it all in order and save a people and bring them to himself and make them his sons and make himself known to them and put them in the same relation as his son to know him and to experience that joy of his presence and his love for them throughout all eternity. Everything reconciled in Christ. All of it was done by him. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. That's why he had to be made flesh. Through death to present you how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Who did it? Christ. Who did he do it for? Sinners, wicked sinners, enemies of God. And notice now. I want you to look down at verse 25. Wherefore, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. In other words, God has given me this stewardship, this mystery, this gospel, this dispensation. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is that? To whom God, his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We're talking about the peak of the mountain here. What does he say? This mystery, this riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. You see? Christ in us. The only way we can be made children of God is in Christ. All of the glory of all of God's sons will be Christ, is Christ. Our life, our righteousness, our holiness, the cleansing of our sins, everything, our understanding, the wisdom that we have, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our redemption from sin and from the curse of the law and from Satan, all of it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're brought to glory, we're brought to know this because Christ is given to us. And as he is given to us in his own spirit now, today, in our own lifetime, this is our confident our hope, our confident expectation of glory as the children of God, Christ. The Word was made flesh. And therefore, we are the sons of God by His work. And therefore, we're given this faith to believe Him. And we're given the authority to know that we are the sons of God because we've been birthed by God according to what He did in Christ. Having fulfilled our righteousness and given us this life and this relationship to Him of a Spirit in us, and now being made by spiritual birth the children of God. And this mystery, our glory, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the one book back, chapter 3. Our citizenship, in verse 20, Philippians 3:20, our citizen, our conversation, it says, but it means our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, this is what He's going to do now, the Word made flesh in order that He might bring many sons to glory and make His Father known and let them see Him and seeing Him be like Him, conform to His image before the throne of God, praising Him who redeemed them by His precious blood and made them fit to be partakers of the glory of eternity. He says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto what? His glorious body, the one who is God and man, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself, our sins, death, Satan, every enemy of our souls, our own pride and lust, everything that opposes God and His truth, He'll be subdued. God is able to do it. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is exerted towards us, giving us life from our spiritual death, and He shall also redeem this body to be made like His glorious body so that His eternal purpose will be fulfilled when Christ comes, the Son of God, who calls us His brethren, and we will be brought to this condition in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to change our body and we will be like Him. And God's eternal will and predestinating purpose of love and grace will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand Your great love and grace given to us in Christ Jesus the Lord. The Word of God, the eternal Word, the uncreated Creator of all things, who was with God from eternity, face to face, intimately, in the bosom of the Father, lying there, His eternal delight, was made flesh, took upon Him our nature, a body and soul, subject to death, and took upon Him in that nature all of the obligations God required to honor His law, to satisfy His justice, to set forth His truth in righteousness. And He did it in the Lord Jesus Christ, our holy and blessed and all-glorious Savior. May we be given this grace, Lord, to join that congregation around the throne of His glory and say unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, to Him be all glory and power and dominion and blessing and everything subjected to Him. He is worthy, worthy ever. And we shall cast our crowns at His feet, and we will sing to Him, the redeemed of the Lord, redeemed by His precious blood. What a Savior. What a mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ bringing us to Himself, He Himself now dwelling in us, teaching us of His work for us and His glory, causing us to be overtaken as those swooning at the prospect of the love of the Son of God for us who gave Himself. Lord, give us His grace to know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.